All right, let's jump into this, guys. You may or may not remember, it's been a couple of weeks. The judge, the hero of the day, as of when we pick up, is none other than Gideon. He's known for his fearfulness. He's not this courageous warrior. There are those in the biblical account. At least there's figures in the Bible that seem like they just deny their fear and go for it. God uses such men, the boldness, you see that. That is not characteristic of Gideon. Gideon is the type of guy that God uses, but everything Gideon does, it's like pulling teeth. He's just sitting there going, I don't know, God. Beads of sweat across his forehead, clammy hands. That's Gideon. He's a wreck. This guy's a wreck. And God uses wrecks. That's what I love about God. And what we just saw, if you remember, is God commanded Gideon, I want you to go to the grove of Baal. That's a false god, if you don't know. A god that demanded the sacrifice of children. This is evil worship taking place. And God says to Gideon, I want you to go and you wreck the whole scene, Gideon. Cut all the trees down and offer a sacrifice to me right in the middle of it. Do it. And it says Gideon put a posse of guys together, and literally, he could not bring himself to do it in broad daylight. He's a scared dude. He's a timid fella. But he does it under the cloak of darkness. He does it in the middle of the night. You know what? Good enough. Remember? God's like, you did it. That's all I didn't command you to make a big scene. I didn't command you to, you know, steal the show. I just commanded you to do it. And you did it. Good job. God uses that, guys. Obedience is what God is after. Have you ever been there, guys? Have you ever been like, okay, God's telling me to tell this person about Jesus. And you're like, all right, here we go. Can I talk to you? And they're like, wow. You know, you just like kind of break the ice and you blow up and you say, just want to tell you Jesus loves you and you should consider giving him your life. And then you walk away like, oh, I blew it. No, you didn't. You didn't blow it. Maybe you didn't give a presentation that said, where's your church, man? I'm following Christ. Maybe that's not the case, but you know what you did do? You what? You obeyed God. That's the cool thing. And up in heaven, God is going, bravo. You looked like a wreck down there, by the way, but awesome. You did it. And listen, that's a step in the right direction. Anyway, that's Gideon. So having said that, there's some angry people because Gideon and his boys have wrecked the scene there for Baal and his worshippers. There's some angry Midianites and there's some really angry Amalekites, and they gather and it's war. They're ready to throw down. Verse 33, that's where we're going to pick up. Judges chapter 6, verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. So kind of picture this, guys. Get your battle scene glasses on, and you have just these armies gathered there, tents are set up. There's war, there's soldiers, campfires are going, and they are ready to go to war with the Jews. They're ready to go to war with Gideon. They're angry. Verse 34, the whole thing changes. If you can picture that scene, just multitudes of soldiers. But, verse 34, love that. But, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Guys, the whole thing hinges right there. You would think from a earthly standpoint, Gideon is done for, man. You talk, when we continue to read, you're actually going to discover that the camels, the soldiers, this military outnumbered in number, that's redundant, outnumbered the sand of the sea. Can you imagine that? There's so many people, so many camels, so many chariots that you couldn't even put a figure on. That's how many men are gathered, all these people groups. And they have one objective, that's kill Gideon and Israel. Well, you would think from a physical perspective, Gideon's done, man. He's had it. He's smoked. But, that's what I love. I love the conjunctions in the Bible. But, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. There it is again, guys. God's Spirit empowered Gideon in a unique way, specifically to serve him. See, that's the baptism of the Spirit. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit, is to give us power, assistance, to do God's will. There you see it again. And everything changes when that takes place. With a spirit-filled individual, there are no odds too great. That's the truth. You know, the world's against you, Christian. You know that? The world is against you. And if you start making your faith known publicly, you'll actually discover just how much the world is against you. But you know what? So what? If God be for us, what's the Bible say, guys? Who can be against us? The Creator is on our side. He's tough, you know that, right? He's almighty. If He is with us, bring it on. Not that we're going to go out and take the world by storm. What are the weapons, guys, that God has given us? The weapons of this warfare, the Bible says, are not carnal. Maybe you're new to the Bible. You know what carnal means. They're not earthly, but they are mighty. What are the weapons of this warfare, guys? Prayer. Reason. Right? What about love? Haven't you seen love used as a weapon? Going after those people that hate you, that speak venomous words of you, and you love them anyway. I've seen it, man. I've seen how God uses that. I got a text this week from somebody who's upset with me. That's just the way it goes as a preacher. People are always mad at you. And I got a text message, and you always know when they don't just call you. They have to type it. You know, it's, oh boy. Yeah, I mean, that says a bunch, doesn't it? Honestly. Between Facebook and text messaging, we have produced the most cowardly, non-confrontational humans on the earth. Hey, just, that's free information. But listen, between those two things, I get this text message, and it was nasty. I could hear the tone in it, and I just texted back. I stooped. I hope your day is going well. I love you, bro. I put brother because I was afraid bro would sound sarcastic. I'm sensitive to that. Send. That was a fun message to send, man. Send. I love it. Love you, man. I'm telling you, love can be used to defuse some things. Those are the weapons God's given us, guys. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. Very noteworthy. And let's see the end result. He blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him. And if you don't know, Abiezer are none other than the descendants or the relatives of Gibeon. It's his family, guys, his family name. In fact, some of the newer translations actually say Abiezerites. That's his family. So he's got his kin there gathered with him. Man, if you can't count on your kin, who can you count on, right? So that's the first people that gather. All right, Gideon, we're with you. I believe Gideon has been an inspiration to his family. At this point. From that point on, verse 35, it says, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, huge tribe, if you remember, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messages unto Asher, unto Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So picture this, guys. It's war. Time for a battle. Time to go at war with Midian and Amalek. And he sends out messengers, and he gathers these Jewish soldiers from three or four of the tribes. It's not real clear yet, but it will be in just a few verses. There is currently, if I remember correctly, about 32,000 soldiers. You know, Gideon has successfully gathered 32,000 soldiers against, you know, a number of soldiers that's too great to count. So that's the deal here. Okay, let's press on. It says in verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, please take note of this. This is Gideon alone with God before he executes the battle plan. It says, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Okay, guys, check this out. Here's the deal. First of all, the issue that we're dealing with in this context is the issue of faith. What is faith? We throw it out there a lot as Christians. The world hears a lot about faith and faith-based programs. But when you really ask somebody, what is it? Nobody can really tell you. Why? Because it's so misconstrued, that's why. And so many people pervert what faith actually is. If you would believe the guys with the weird hair on the television screen, you would believe that faith is like witchcraft. It's like the power of, you know, specific words. That you can manipulate your universe by just positively confessing anything you want. You like a house? Claim it, man. Blab it and grab it. Lip it and grip it. You know, that's what the world will say. Guys, we call that in Christianity, true Christianity, we call that covetousness and greed. Because I want it, I want it. And it's not biblical. And it's got nothing to do with faith at all. That type of faith comes within the person. Wrong. Their faith is in their faith, in that movement. But faith is, by definition, motivating trust. That's what faith is. It is a level of trust in something specific, which we'll talk about. But it's a level of trust that creates action from the individual. It's not just saying, yeah, I'll go along with that. I believe that. Yeah, Jesus is real. It's, no, I trust that Jesus is real to the degree that I will give him my life. I'm going to prove my trust by the way I live. That's what real faith is, guys. It's trust, motivating trust. But what is the trust in? That's the key. What is it? You guys tell me. God, and even more specifically, his word. Specifically, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So, to the degree you trust God should directly be connected to what he has said to you and what he has said in his word. It's like this, guys. I'll quote the word of God. Ready? I, not me, but God, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. Do you trust that? Do you really believe that God loves you enough to make sure you always have clothes on, you always have food, and you always have a place to live? Do you really believe God will take care of those needs? He doesn't always provide for our wants, but he will provide for your needs. If you believe that and you trust that, that's faith. You know what? No matter what, I know God's going to take care of me. That's faith. Nothing more, nothing less. So would you please, in light of all that, go back to this and realize what Gideon is doing, guys, because I have seen the actions of Gideon as kind of the how-to in determining God's will. This is not how-to. This is a sign of weakness in Gideon. Have you ever heard, I put out a fleece? I'm trying to find out what God wants. Put out a fleece, brother. No. I mean, hey, listen, you may do that, and God may have mercy and actually give you a sign, but just so you know, that is an indication of something, and that is you need something supreme to his word. That's not faith. Well, let's look at this. Again, verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, what's he saying? If Israel will be vindicated, and I'm going to have anything to do with it, and then these next four words, these are key, as thou hast said. Do you see that, guys? Gideon acknowledged, God, I know you said this to me. I know you said, Gideon, I've chosen you, buddy, to be the general of the armies, and you will have a victory. I know you said it, but God, just to make sure, just to make really, really, really sure, you ever been there? I got a proposition for you, God. I'm going to put out a fleece. Got this patch of wool. Just going to throw it out there in the middle of the lawn. I know this sounds weird, God. Please forgive me. But next morning, tomorrow morning, when I get out of my tent and I'm ready to go to battle, if you're really in this and you really have chosen me, here's the deal. I want to walk out on dry ground of that fleece and find that the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. And you might think, what's wrong with this poor guy, Gideon? But you know what? Honestly, guys, I bet you've come up with some weird things that you want God to show to you, too, haven't you? I have. It's a lack of faith. You know, God, if you really want me to do this or that, then how about I go outside and look up and there's a pink star in the sky or whatever. You come up with bizarre things, we humans. But the amazing thing is God often will humor us. He sees weakness, but all right. I mean, the Lord's done that in my life. It isn't ideal, but look at how God does this, guys. And it was so, it says in verse 38, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, and a bowl full of water came out of this thing. Now, surely at this point, you're thinking, Gideon's like, all right, God, that's enough. That's all I need to see. Let's get it on, me and you and Israel, right? See, here's the problem when you need signs, guys. Here's the problem when you need something beyond the Word of God. It becomes a lifestyle, truthfully. And now Gideon, at this point, initially he's thinking, right on. But then he starts to think, and you've been there, wait a minute. What if wool always does this outside overnight? You know what I mean? What if there's just an absorbent quality in wool that kind of sucks moisture out of the air to the degree that it even takes around? You know, have I ever picked up a piece of wool outside overnight before? I think it was wet. You know, you understand how we reason and second-guess God. Guys, listen. Are you an individual in this room that second-guesses the will of God? Why? Is it because you're confused about what he said, or because you're looking for something other than what he said? Hey, that's just something for you and God to hash out. But I think I know the answer to it. Consider that. Well, it doesn't stop there. He wrings the wool out and fills a bowl with water. And then it says in verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, you can tell his conscience is afflicted, right? Let not thine anger be hot against me. And I will speak but this once. By the way, this isn't the last time he looks for a sign. But he's doing his little reasoning. One more time, God. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece. And upon all the ground let there be dew. Let's reverse it, God. Then I'll be really convinced. So what happens? The next morning, Gideon swims out to a dry piece of wool. Okay? That's the deal. It was so. Amazing, guys. Well, again, not necessarily great faith. God is merciful. God gives him what he needs. But this is an ideal, guys. What we need is the Word of God. When God speaks, we can hold on to it. One more thing before we jump into chapter 7. You understand that Gideon is modeling a lack of faith. And the interesting thing is, he is modeling a lack of faith after the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him. Isn't that fascinating? Because here's another thing you ought to know. Being a Spirit-filled Christian, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean and what a lot of people kind of assume it means. That it's the button. That it's the autopilot mode of a Christian. That all I got to do is be filled with the Spirit, then invincible for God. I fear no man. No sin can touch me. I can do no wrong. And there's actually people that teach that, guys. That the anointing of God's Spirit is what we need, and then we just blaze through life. You know, sin just bouncing off us. It's not true. And the reason I say that is because you will, no doubt, in your life say, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. Give me what I need to live for you today. And then you will immediately go out and find yourself failing. What is that all about? Listen, guys, two things God will never remove. He will never remove choice from your life. You have to, I have to, every single day, wake up and make choices, don't we? I choose to obey you, or I choose to obey myself, obey my passions. God's never going to take that away from you. What kind of dad would he be if he just carried us through life? No, he doesn't want rich, spoiled brats that just gimme, gimme, gimme from their parents. He wants us to have work ethics, guys. He wants us to be made of something. So he allows us to walk on our own and choose. And the other thing God will never remove from us is our need for faith. He won't do it. So if you're under the impression that the Spirit-filled life is the answer to kind of just be controlled by God and do no wrong, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But here's the thing. Here's the deal with the Spirit-filled life. You can either see yourself, I can either see myself as a container or a vessel, a conduit. And here's what I mean by that, guys. If your understanding of God pouring His Spirit into your life and giving you power, giving you assistance, if you're just thinking of it as a container, then it's really all about you, right? I need God's strength to live for Him. And if it's just about you, then you will find that that container has leaks, aren't you? You're going to discover that. But if you understand that God wants to pour His Spirit into you and use you as a conduit, as something He wants to flow through, You can never empty a conduit with water flowing through it. It will never be empty. So what's the point? Ask God to fill you with His Spirit and then give your life away in the service of others. You guys all following me? Every time you see God's Spirit come upon an individual, it's for the intention to serve other people. When God's Spirit flows through us, we can never be empty, guys. That's when you see God at work in your life. That's when God will show up and you're like, man, I was telling this person about Jesus. I was scared to death. I said, God, please give me your Spirit. And I just was like saying stuff, man, I didn't even know I knew. That's God flowing through you. What did you say? I don't even remember. It's like God took over. I'm telling you. Don't see yourself as a container, me. See yourself as a conduit, a hose. Anyway, consider that. Let's move on. Let's see how this whole thing plays out. Verse 1, chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that's his new nickname. It means the one who made Baal plead. Pretty cool nickname. Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And look at this. This is, I'm sure at first, bad news to Gideon. It says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. What? You're talking about a number of enemies you can't count. And God says, listen, Gideon, your army is way too big. How did Gideon react to that at first? What? Too big? My goodness, I'm fretting over the amount that we do have. And God says, no, they're too big, and here's why. I'm concerned that Israel will vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Guys, what's God saying? Now, too many. I'm concerned that when the victory takes place, and notice God wasn't confused about who was going to have the victory, but I'm concerned, Gideon, that when the victory happens, people are going to take the credit. I'm not going to get the glory. They're going to say, yeah, man, didn't we show the Midianites? You don't mess with Jews. You don't mess with the Israelites. So God's saying, this is too easy. It's too easy. We've got to make it harder. Yeah, that is God often. If you're thinking that the will of God is the path of least resistance, bah, strike that from the record. But typically, the will of God is hard. It's difficult. It ought to be. Because God will glorify Himself in that. So, too many, Israel, too many, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. Verse 3, here's his instructions. Now therefore, go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And their return of the people, look at this, 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Guys, that is horrible. Think, 32,000 men, 32,000 soldiers. Think about it. Would you think about what just happened in Israel? Think about a young boy, 10 years old. He's grown up, and the only thing he's ever known is a Holocaust. And that's exactly the conditions. The Midianites were just like the Nazis, guys, brutalizing and killing and starving the Jewish people. That's all this little boy has ever known. And then one day, Daddy stands up, and that sword above the mantle that so many stories has been told to this boy about God's faithfulness when the Jews first came into the Promised Land, all of a sudden, he wakes up and the sword's gone. Mom, where's the sword? Your father's gone to war, son. He's gone to war to fight for Israel and to fight. And that little boy's like, my dad is a hero, right? And all of a sudden, Dad comes back the next day. Kind of dejected. What happened, Dad? You know, this kid's thinking, man, you must have handed it to him one day. Woo! What happened, Dad? Well, actually, weirdest thing. Gideon said if we were scared, we'd go home, man. I had to come back. You know, what kind of hero is that? Do you know what I mean? How could a man do that? But here's the truth, guys. If any man is afraid and fearful, he can go. And 22,000 men said, good, see you later. Listen, the truth is, here's the truth. I guarantee you all 32,000 men were scared. Guaranteed they were. What's courage? Is courage really the lack of fear? Why do I don't? Too many ants tonight. Sorry about that. I get in these modes. It's like Jeopardy buzzer or something. No, all those men were afraid, guys, but courage is this. It's not the lack of fear. That's not even honest. Of course they were afraid. They're looking at the multitude of enemy against them. They're afraid. But what courage really is disobeying your fear. That's courage, man. Yeah, I'm scared, but so what? I'm doing it anyway. That's courage. That's the 10,000 men that remained, honestly, truthfully. God uses that. God uses courage. But these men allowed their fear to dictate their actions. That's where they went wrong. Too bad for them. They're not going to be in on the victory. And what did that look like? At the end of this, when they go back home and they realize that their neighbor was one of the 22,000, and Joe says to Steve, "Steve, where were you, man? You should have been there." Let's read. Let's continue on. So 32,000 is dwindled down almost instantly to 10,000 men. Verse 4. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are yet too many." Gideon's going, "You're killing me here, God. You are killing me." "No, still too many, Gideon. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. I'll put them to the test." I've got a test for the remaining 10,000. "And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So here's the deal. Gideon, out of the 10,000, I'm going to put them to a test. And the ones I say, they can go, take them. But the rest of them, you need to send them back to camp. Here's the test. It's a fascinating test, guys. And I believe it speaks volumes of the type of men that God wants to use. Let's look at this. Verse 5, "And so he brought down the people unto the water." And by the way, they are advancing the enemy. That's key information. They're heading toward this valley where the enemy is located. "And as they're on their way, they come to this body of water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to the mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place." Guys, what's this all about? I think there's some interesting stuff here. You got 10,000 men. And first of all, what's the test? Let's put it in a little more modern language. God said this, 10,000 men come down to the water, Gideon, and the men that scoop water out of the lake, stream, whatever the case may be, and bring it to their mouth and drink water in that manner, they're your men. They're the guys you want to use. But anyone who gets on their knees and just drives their head under the water and just starts sucking water, send them back to camp. Now, what's the deal there, guys? By the way, has anybody ever drank water that way? I have. You ever just drove your head underwater and drank? Man, you can fill your stomach within 2 seconds. It's amazing. I remember hiking around Jordan Pond. I think I went around twice, which I think is like 4 miles. Really hot summer day. And I was so thirsty. I wasn't smart enough to bring anything with me. I didn't go to the Boy Scouts. I'm never prepared. But I knew that the Jordan Pond was actually like a reserve. It's one of the places they draw water from. And so I'm thinking, oh, I know it goes through a filter system, but it can't be all that bad. So I just drove my head under the water and just started drinking really fast. And I got a bunch up my nose and I almost died. But you know what? It was a quick way to quench your thirst. And it cooled you off. Well, God is saying those people, and maybe you understand better now why, send those guys home. But guys, this is the deal for a soldier. A soldier has some objectives. A soldier has certain criteria that make him a good soldier. And here's the deal. The guy that would kneel down on one knee and look ahead and bring water to him and just get enough to continue on, number one, that's a man who is not necessarily consumed with his needs. But what is he? He refuses to take his eyes off the enemy. And he cares about his brothers. He doesn't want to put himself in a vulnerable state and jeopardize his men. He's others-centered. Guys, that's the type of men that God uses. That's the type of women that God uses. Keeping our eye on the enemy. We stay alert, tuned in. And we're not self-serving. We get needs. But these men were tuned into the battle, man. They were alert. But the men that went down there and said, oh, water, blah, they had one person on their mind, and that is me. I suppose three. Me, myself, and I. They didn't care about their comrades. They didn't care about the enemy. They had a need, and they're going to meet that need. God says, you know what? Send them home. Can't use them. Would you consider that? I'm telling you. That is the way God chooses. So, picture poor Gideon as he's presented with this test, and God says, this is how I'm going to choose, and he leads them down to the water, and 10,000 men and 9,700 of them drive their head underwater. I'm sure Gideon's going, no, you losers! You know, I'm sure he is. Probably picking guys out of the water, you know. He's poor guy. He saw 32,000 men get dwindled down to 300. But you know what? That's God, guys. Because there is no way a man at the end of this battle can get the credit. So, God loves impossible odds. That's when he shines. Let's finish this up. So, in verse 8, so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So they're up on the ridge, and the enemy is immediately below them in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. So God says, all right, it's time. Attack. And then he gives him this option. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, his armor bearer, down to the host. Well, here's a choice, guys, and God will do this. Gideon, I'm telling you, it's time. Just go for it. Listen, if you're still scared, then why don't you take your armor bearer and sneak down to the camp of the enemy and just listen. So Gideon has a choice. He didn't have to go down there. God has told him time and time again, you're going to have the victory. And God says, it's time. He could have said, I don't need no sneaking in the bushes. Let's do it. Let's get this thing on. I'm convinced. Remember the soggy wool? I'm ready. But no, Gideon, again, when you need to see something, it becomes a way of life. And Gideon says, yeah, you know, one more proof wouldn't be so bad. Come on, armor bearer. And he does indeed find himself down there in his little ninja outfit, ducking and rolling and hiding in the bushes, getting as close to the camp of Midian as possible. And look at this, guys. I love this. It says in verse 11, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. What did that look like? And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. So the first thing Gideon sees is just this massive multitude of men. He's thinking, this was supposed to encourage me? Oh my goodness. And he's overwhelmed by the sheer power and number of this army. But it gets better. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellows. So you got the two night security guys. They're on the outside of the camp and they're supposed to be keeping watch. And Gideon's in there hiding in the bushes with his buddy, his armor bearer, and he overhears this conversation. And this guy's saying, man, this crazy dream. You know, they did their watches in shifts. So no doubt these guys just woke up, and they're there keeping watch, looking for an invading army. And so they just came out of the tent, and this man tells a dream. Look at the dream, guys. What a crazy dream. He says, and behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. That's a weird dream. You wouldn't believe what I dreamed, man. I think I'm going crazy. What was it? I saw a dinner roll rolling down a hill and knocked a tent over. What in the world? It's okay. And he's troubled by this. That's a weird dream, right? Real weird dream. Well, there is a psychological warfare going on, initiated by God, that's got these people in a frenzy, guys. And it's not just these two. There's hype and fear going through this whole camp, and God's doing it. Pretty cool, really. Gideon's about to discover they're already defeated. Look at the interpretation of this dream, verse 14. And his fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." Guys, you know Gideon's in the bushes laughing, right? Number one, he was just referred to as a cupcake, a little dinner roll. And he's thinking, man, they got that right. You know, a little cupcake's going to take us out. Oh, it's crazy. But listen, Gideon is in there. I guarantee he's going, you know, are you kidding? These guys are freaking. These are soldiers with multitudes at their disposal. And they are scared because he had a dream of a cupcake. And they think it's me. It's perfect. So Gideon realizes, man, God, you are already at work. You've already defeated these people. Look at this, verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. And I bet he did, guys. He is, probably not out loud, but internally he is going, hallelujah. God, you are too good. You are amazing. Amazing, God. And returned, it says, into the host and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and empty pitchers and lamps within the pitcher. So real quick, picture this. We just got about 5 more minutes. They got this clay pot, and inside this clay pot is a lamp, a burning lamp, an oil lamp. In the other hand, they have a trumpet. And if you're anything like me, you're thinking, that's a strange thing to have going into war. But God's going to use this, guys. God doesn't need anything but him, truthfully. So they're all armed with trumpets and lamps. And the lamps are concealed in these clay pots. And they're divided into groups of 100 men. Verse 17, he said unto them, "Look on me." Listen, guys, pay attention. "And do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with the trumpet and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp. And say, the sword, literally, of Yahweh and of Gideon." That is the God of Israel. "The sword of Yahweh and of Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. It's in the very middle of the night, even early morning. And they had but newly set the watch. So even the two guys that just got there are groggy. Perfect timing. God's timing always is. "And they blew the trumpet and they brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow with. And they cried, the sword of Yahweh and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." That is awesome. It's 300 guys with trumpets. And we're talking about a massive army. But what do these guys know? Because they're so frazzled, because God has already defeated them mentally. They think these 100 men that are surrounding this ridge is just the front line of just an army that's about to descend on them. And they all just go, freak out. "I knew it, Gideon's here." And they all start running around and screaming and hightailing it. It gets better. This is just the beginning. And it says in verse 22, "And the 300 blew the trumpets," apparently continually. "And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow." These guys were so petrified, and it's black, guys, it's nighttime. Anything that brushes up, they're just hacking each other. That's the deal. Friendly fire is what took the whole army out. They're so frenzied and frazzled and so scared that just a few trumpets and a few lights, they're just like, man, they're just cutting each other. Everybody, every man for himself. And if you even breathe on me, I'm going to slice you. That's the deal. And I guarantee you, these 300 Jewish men are just going, I can't believe it. And they're just seeing just carnage. And they have trumpets and Coleman lanterns. God be glorified, right? Look at this. 300 men blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, verse 22, even through all the hosts. And the hosts fled to Beth Shita and Zerath, that's one of the fords by Jordan, locationally, and to the border of Abel Mahola, unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth-barah and Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together. Apparently he did recruit help along the way. And they took the waters unto Beth-barah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb, which means raven, it's a predator or scavenger, and Zeb, which means, if I remember correctly, it means wolf, predator. These two heathen princes, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, obviously named after the fact. And they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side, Jordan. And Merry Christmas, Gideon. But listen, guys, victory. You'll see victory in your life against all odds, but all you and I have to do is trust. I know it seems crazy, right? You're thinking that? Maybe there's enemies in your life. Maybe they're not Midianites and Amalekites, but maybe it's substance. Maybe it's a chemical that just you can't beat. An enemy that wants to kill you. Listen, do you realize that there is a victory in a relationship with God? Do you know that? There is. And there are people all over this room that can testify to it. Yeah, man, I was outnumbered. I was this little wimp in the middle of just a sea of army. And I was no match for my sin and my bondage, my vices. But you know what? When God got involved, I saw victory. God uses the least likely candidates, guys. He really does. And listen, if you want victory in your life, it's simple. Trust God. And really, I mean, oh, could it be that easy? Absolutely. Trust God. Allow His Word to dictate your life, and you will know victory. Promise you. God's Word can never fail. Well, we'll end there tonight. We actually got a few minutes, so let's go out of here with a song, guys. Let's stand up, close in prayer, and we'll sing our way out of here. Lord, thanks for Your Word, and thanks for the truth of it. Lord, I even thank You for the humor of Your Word. We love You. And I ask, Father, that You would be blessed now by this song we offer to You, Lord. We worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.